The rest of you guys, if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. Poncho, you're too old. All right, book of Acts chapter 2. We are continuing in our study through the book of Acts. If you don't have your Bibles with us, it's going to pop up there in a minute. We're continuing to study through the book of Acts, that famous book of Acts where all the super cool stuff happens. And we said that there, just to bring you up to speed, there's a phrase right at the beginning that gives you a summary of it all. Jesus said right at the beginning that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And really, that's what this whole book of Acts is about. It's about what happens when everyday, ordinary, ragtag group of followers of Jesus like you and me get together and the Holy Spirit comes. Look what can happen. And the book of Acts, we believe, should be called the book of not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it is. It's just what happens when people that follow God get together and the Holy Spirit comes upon them to empower them to be the people that God's designed and destined them to be. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. And so we are just getting into that. We're a couple chapters in, and we saw last week the Holy Spirit did fall upon this group of followers. There was, it said, 120 in the room just waiting and expecting the Holy Spirit to come as Jesus had said. And then the Holy Spirit came and this miraculous thing happened. And that's what we said is going to define and understand. What is the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us? Well, it gives us the supernatural power to do things we couldn't do on our own, to bring God's heart, to bring heaven's heart into the situation as it's needed in the moment. What we can't do, but God can in the moment of whatever the need is. And we saw that God gave the supernatural ability, it said, to speak in these other tongues. And what was going on is there was a group of people, there was a festival gathering called Pentecost, a festival where all these different Jews from around the world were gathering together. So a lot of them spoke different languages. But God wanted to give the supernatural ability for these people to testify about what Jesus had done in their life. So he gave them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this gift of tongues to go out and speak in these different languages that they didn't know how to speak on their own. And it really attracted everybody's attention because they're like, we know these are just simple, uneducated Galileans. How are they speaking my language? And so it got their attention. And that's where we pick it up today is Peter is actually going to give us a little mini sermon, if you will. Now that there's a captive audience and this miracle that God has done has got their attention. And so we're going to pick up at verse 22. And Peter begins to just give a quick little mini sermon about Jesus. So picking up in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it." And then I'm going to jump down to verse 36, because verses 25, 35 get really confusing. They refer to a lot of Jewish history, with the point of it all being that the beloved King David prophesied about Jesus, that he would come, and he would be raised from the dead, and he would be exalted as the Savior and Lord. And that's a whole other message. It's a great one, but we're going to put a pause on it for today. Jump down to 36. And so he concludes and says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word and were baptized, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this is a quick little summary of Jesus, his work, into a very specific context, a group of people that know about Jesus as a man on earth doing mighty works of God. And what pops out that I just want to talk about briefly today, it's so amazing about the heart of God, is how he is the God of second chances. We're going to see this here in the passage. But let me ask you first a question. Just, you can raise your hand. How many of you ever feel like or felt like you have needed a second chance in life? Second chance with family, second chance with friends, second chance with God. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, ever feel like you need a second chance to get rid of guilt? You need a second chance to get rid of shame. Maybe there's this stuff that you've done that man, you're like, I just know I messed up. Maybe I don't even know God yet, but I just know whatever I did, I messed up, and it's sticking with me like a heaviness, like a dark cloud over my life. I wake up and I feel it. I walk through the day and I feel it. Go to bed and I feel it. Guilt, shame. And what we're going to look at today, and there's a whole other thing about fear. Maybe you've been in church and now you're scared of God. You're fearful of punishment because, oh my gosh, how I messed up. And now God's involved and God's ticked off. I'm in trouble and I'm scared. What we're going to see today in Peter's message to a group of people is so beautiful about the God of second chances. It's so simple. But I want us to be able to sit today and receive it and soak in it. And whoa, is this truly true? Is this really real that God has this kind of heart for me? So Peter finishes this message with this incredible invitation. He says, God has a promise for all of you, a promise to be forgiven for all the ways you've rebelled against God, all that junk, all that stuff you're worried about, fearful about, shameful about, guilty about, and a promise that you can too receive the Holy Spirit. So he's saying to this people here, right in front of him, that guys, you woke up today in the care of a God of second chances, a God whose mercy is new every morning, who's inviting you to come and be saved, he's saying, from the crookedness of the world, from the crookedness of the stuff in your own life, and to be set free from it, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, truly cleansed and washed away, so that you can be set free in your life. And the breath of fresh air, the guilt, whoa, it's gone. What happened? Where's the cloud? Where's the fear? Where's the shame? Peter is speaking to a group of people and saying, even your children too, your whole family, you got to know, guys, God is the God of second chances, who loves to bring a fresh start and a new beginning to the people who don't deserve it. And what makes this more incredible and strikes me as such an incredible offer and encouragement that God wants to speak to us and say, I want you to live guilt-free, shame-free, fear-free, is who is Peter talking to in this passage? And watch who he's talking to. Men of Israel, it says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, etc., etc., you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's some really strong language. Peter says to his fellow Jews that God sent the Messiah into the world to be the Savior and fix all the wrongs and make them right. Sent him into our midst, into our people, into our very town, and you rejected him. In fact, you had him killed at the hands of lawless men. So there's a reference to the Romans. Yet, he still finishes with this offer and says, but God wants to make all things new. And this little passage gives us a huge window into the heart of God that I want to speak about for just a minute. There's a little phrase here that jumps out and speaks to us, shows us about the God of second chances. Says this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God definite plan and foreknowledge. So this offer of a second chance, of a new beginning, of a right relationship with God, that is not plan B for God. So let's venture back, if we can for a minute here, into kind of the mind of God in eternity as we're talking about the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. That's talking about before anything else existed, when God existed by God's self, God had a plan, a foreknowledge. Now that kind of fries our brains for a little bit. To think about how God existed forever before us, but okay. In that foreknowledge, as God desired to create a world, there's huge implications for what it shows is on his heart and what his heart is like. God desired to create a world, and not because he lacked anything. The Bible makes that clear. In him we live and move and have our being, and it's not as though he needed us, it says. But like a fountain that just overflows, that's how God is. The love overflows, the mercy overflows, the goodness overflows, the desire to share relationship overflows. And God's goodness overflows into creation. And God wants to share the goodness that he has. Just like when we have a present that's just, oh, so good, I want to share it. It actually makes my joy even better to share it. God desired to create people who could share with him in the goodness of who he is and bring us into this relationship with him. But what's absolutely crazy is what we're going to see in God's foreknowledge. Think about this. Before anything existed, as he desired to create the world, he knew that his own creation was going to mess things up, was going to reject him, was going to choose to do it our own way. And, you know, God's over here. This is back to the, you know, Garden of Eden. God said, I've got this great life for you. Just stick with me. Just one thing I ask, just to trust me. And people say, nope, thanks, God. I got it my own way. I'm going to do it my own way. I think I've got it figured out a little bit better than you do. I know what I need for my life. I got the wisdom. I got it under control. I know what's going to make my life good. And we turn away. So God, in his foreknowledge, saw all that, knew all that. But what's crazy is the God of second chances decided to still create the world anyway. Think about that. The rejection of God by our Adam and Eve, our first human parents, didn't surprise God. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, what do they do now? What do I do? It says in his foreknowledge, part of his definite plan was to send his son. So he knew that we were going to reject him, but the God of second chances said, I'm going to create him anyway, and then I'm going to create a way to fix the mess that they're going to get themselves in. And then what's crazy is that he knew still that when he sent his son himself into this world, that he would be rejected. His own creation, when he came to earth, would reject him, despise him, kill him, because they wanted to do it their own way. And what it says here is that God, knowing that, still, therefore, because he's the God of second chances, decided to go through with it. It was part of his definite plan and foreknowledge, because that's the heart of God, the God of second chances. So now, think about this particular context that Peter's speaking to. Even to those people responsible for killing him, Peter is saying they too can still turn to God. That God knew it all. He knew it all and chose to love you anyway. That's what Peter's saying. The God of second chances is right here. Pretty amazing. Where are you going to get that kind of offer? Does anyone treat you like that? Do you have any friends that if they knew you were going to hurt them or potentially hurt them, they say, I'm just going to keep loving them anyways. Or do you have any friends that they knew you might potentially hurt them and then you did really hurt them and they continue to love you? I mean, this is, who does this? This is so foreign from us. This is so foreign to how we live in our life together. But this is the heart of heaven on display. This is the upside down nature of what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. When heaven gets displayed on earth, it turns things upside down. It feels upside down to us, but it's actually turning things right side up. the way they're supposed to be, the way heaven is. And Jesus models this. He lives this out. Think about what Jesus does. This is what Jesus calls enemy love. One of the most profound things Jesus ever did and said was, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Do good. That's Luke 6:27. That's a verse just to, wow. Just spend some time meditating on that one. Love your enemies. How many of you do that well? How many of you can think of all your enemies? I love them. I do good to those who hate me. No one talked like this in the ancient world. You can't find other religious leaders talking like this. This is crazy stuff. This is radical. I mean, it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what you do to other people who do wrong to you, right? You go get them. You pay them back. They've wronged you. They're your enemy for a reason. And Jesus says the heart of heaven on earth, love your enemies. Overcome evil by doing good. That's radical. And this is not just theory for Jesus. He lived this out. He modeled this. I mean, even think about the man Judas himself at the Last Supper. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him to death. Now, this is a man that he has invested in for 3.5 years, loving, welcoming into his intimate inner circle. Talk about painful betrayal, rejection. And the guy sells Jesus out, you know, for 6 months' worth of salary. The man who has loved him, chosen him, invited him, invested in him, done good to him. And Jesus knows his betrayal is upon him. But at that Last Supper, did Jesus say, just get out of here, you worthless, you know, piece of junk, get out. I know what you're going to do, get out. No, he washes his feet. That is a sign that a servant would do that for a master. That is a sign of honoring someone's value. And he welcomes him to the table of fellowship in that day and age was very, very significant. The meals were a metaphor for friendship. They lived in an honor society. You did not associate with people that were not of your class and of your rank and of your equality. So by Jesus inviting him to a meal, it is an expression of friendship, an invitation to intimate friendship. It meant a lot. So while knowing he's going to be betrayed, he serves him and invites him into friendship. I believe it's legitimate. I believe Jesus wasn't going through the motions. I believe it was Judas had an opportunity to not go through with it. And now how would it all work out? I don't know. It would have worked out some way, but Jesus was not being a liar. He was genuinely saying, I love you. I still love you. You don't have to do this. Doing good to his enemies. Or even think about the cross. Think about Jesus on the cross. And think about him as the creator coming into the world, not just as a man who invested in relationship with people and loved the people, but as creator coming to the earth. And now his very people, his precious people that he decided to create because he wanted to invite them into relation, not because he needed anything, but for their good. And these very people are putting him on a cross. Rejecting, mocking, making fun of, killing, torturing. And on the cross, and Jesus says, what did he say? You guys know it, but think about the implications. Jesus feels things. He feels it. He's not a robot who doesn't feel anything. He wept over Jerusalem, saying, you know, he's saying, I wanted to gather you together like a mother hen. Very tender, intimate language. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Look at the heart of heaven displayed on earth in Jesus. You want to know what heaven looks like? Look at the life of Jesus. If you want to know the heart of God, look at the life of Jesus. And look at him display the God of second chances. That is incredible. Even on the cross. All of that then is reflecting here in this passage, in this message from Peter, where he's speaking to these people saying, despite all the things you have done, you have another chance. Because we serve a God of second chances, of new beginnings, of fresh starts. And what do they say? It says, when they heard this, they were, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. They were confronted with the reality in one of those clear moments. And, you know, that's even why we pray ahead of time. We need clear moments. We say, God, speak to me. There's a lot of times because of the distraction, the noise, the clutter, even when God is speaking, we can't hear because all that stuff. That's why I believe there's power in stopping and pausing throughout our day. God, help me be clear to hear what's really going on. Hear my heart, hear my spirit, hear my soul. And they had a moment of clarity here where the reality of how they had lived and rejected God and rebelled against God's ways stuck, and they could feel it. And they said, what do we do? We're cut to the heart. Now look at Peter's response. What does he say? He says, well, you terrible people, feel guilt, feel shame, feel the coming wrath. No. He says, turn. Just turn, turn. Repent. That doesn't need to be a scary word. If you haven't been with us long, it's not. It means turn, change. Turn from walking away from God. Turn, just turn back to God. That's all you got to do. Turn back to God. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. This is a promise for you and your children. I love that he adds that. And your children. God loves to redeem whole families, broken situations, hurting situations, stuff that's just, we don't deserve such goodness for God to come in and transform and turn upside down. All who are far off, Peter says. So God makes that promise of new life. And there's two little things in there to focus on, we'll be done. He says it starts with forgiveness. Remember back a few weeks, if you weren't with us, that word forgive, hopefully you guys have an image. It means to let go. Let go. That's what forgiveness means. And we saw this image of like a clenched fist. If you ever held your fist and felt the pressure and it hurts, when I forgive someone else, released. But what we saw Jesus define forgiveness as is letting go. But check this out. Letting go of your right to punish. Because when Jesus says, you've been wronged by someone, you have a right to punish. Because God is a God of justice. But he invites us to let go of our right to punish and trust that God will take care of it. Now, why does he say that? Because that's exactly what God does with us. God lets go of his right to punish us because of what Jesus has done on the cross as he took it for us. So God has let go. That's a ridiculously good thing to wake up with in the morning as that heaviness of guilt and shame and fear washes over us. And we say, wait a second. God says, I let go of it. And if God isn't focusing on the past, neither should you. If God isn't dwelling on the past, neither should I. If God says the cross is good enough for me, I should believe him. The cross is good enough for me. If we don't believe that, we're saying my junk, my sin, my problems, my issues, my past is more powerful than what Jesus can do on the cross. It's not. My sin, my junk, my past, my whatever, the ways I've rejected God and done it my own way, that is not, don't think of yourself so highly. You don't have that much power. It's not more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. So if it's not, then we can break off fear and guilt and shame. Because God's word promised to you is, I have let it go. I have the right to let it go, and I do. Because of what Jesus has done, I, with joy, let it go. So the fear, the shame, the guilt, that may be a heaviness over us, God says, not for my children. I've let it go, so can you. And then he moves into the second piece. Not only does he not want us to focus on the past, He wants the opposite. He wants to move us ahead into new life, into new identity. It says you'll be forgiven and you will get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is that same Spirit. I love what Paul talks about in Romans 8, where it says, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of adoption, we cry Abba. We cry Daddy. That's a little kid's word for daddy in Aramaic. We cry Daddy. That's what the Spirit of God in us is meant to do, to know that, oh my gosh, I am a beloved child of God. I can feel it. The Spirit of God wells up and I cry out with joy. I have been welcomed into God's family as a beloved child. Abba, Father. And the first and foremost way I'm supposed to relate with God and know God is that I am a beloved child and He's a good daddy. That's why Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer with our Abba, says. Now look what Peter's saying. Not only does he want you to get over the guilt and the fear and the shame, it's forgiven. He wants to move you into new life. Holy Spirit tells you who you are, and in addition to that, empowers you. What we've seen so far of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit comes upon you, rests upon you, so that you can, people were ragtag group of nobodies, get raised up to be warriors that do supernatural things for God to transform the world around them. And it's not by us. That's the whole point. So don't think, oh, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. That's the whole point of the book of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon a bunch of misfits. That's good news for me. It's good news for you. So look what Peter is saying. That's the good news of the God of second chances. Not only does he want to wipe away and sponge out and wash away and honor what Jesus has done on the cross to squash the guilt for the last time, squash the fear, wipe away that heavy cloud. He wants to bring you into new identity where it's strong. I'm a beloved child of God. My past is gone. Jesus took it. And now I get the blessing of a new life, new identity, and I get to be part of God's army to go spread the goodness. Let's pray, and I want to invite you guys to do something that may be a little different. Maybe a little different. I want you to, for a moment, to if you feel guilt and shame over your life, if you feel a heaviness, if it ever talks to you, if it ever kind of wells up, and you're just walking through your day with, I'm just not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm bad, I'm guilty, and I've got shame. Whatever it is, if you feel that, I want you to pay real close attention. I want you to just feel it for a minute. I want you to speak these words over yourself. Just quietly, you can say it under your breath, you can say it in your head. It's just a declaration of your faith in who Jesus is. Just say these words. Say, the cross is sufficient for me. My past, my sin, my junk is not more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. And guilt, you're continuing to pray this. Guilt and fear and shame, I reject you in the name of Jesus. I no longer agree with you. I agree that the cross is sufficient, that I can be forgiven and walk in new life and a new identity. Thank you, Lord. And whether you're a believer that has just been struggling and letting some of the lies of the enemy get in there, or whether it's your first time, it doesn't matter. We can all pray that prayer again. So I want to just invite another just quiet minute to just soak in. This is God's heart. So you may already know the Lord, but sometimes that stuff creeps in. Just take a minute to the Lord, with the Lord right now, and just pray that prayer. Just pray those words to the Lord of, the cross is sufficient for me. Even as believers, we need to remember that sometimes. The cross is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just invite you just to come and just minister among us, Lord, to fall in this place more and just continue to speak to our hearts. Just continue to show us the reality of who you are and who we are then in your eyes and who you're inviting us to be, where guilt and fear and shame can just be broken once and for all and left behind, and this new, free, strong identity can be walked in on a daily basis. Thank you for that, God. Thank you. That is your heart for your children. You say, come and just continue to move and work in each of us, speaking what you want to say, showing us what you want to do. And this is, guys, this is where we invite you to just don't turn it off. Don't choose to shut it down. If you know that God's speaking to your heart and there's little tugs and pulls and things where he's, you know there's something there, let just... open yourself up to that. Let him speak to you. Let him show you, because he only wants to set you free from whatever is keeping you in bondage. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You love to set us free. And for those who just need to be reminded of how not only does he want us to walk strong in the newness of life, we pray, God, that you would remind us that you want to pour out your Holy Spirit so that through us, as your beloved children, through us, you want to be doing supernatural stuff that looks a lot like Jesus, a whole lot like Jesus, in the way that your heaven miraculously comes into situations and contexts. I pray for those folks who just need that. Lord, would you pour out more of your Holy Spirit and raise up more of your gifts on each person who's hungry to see you work through them in supernatural ways that make them giggle, because it's so, they know they couldn't do it on them by their own selves, by their own strength. They know that the Holy Spirit has done something through them. That's where we want to live. That's where we want to sit. That's where we want to stay, God. That's this adventurous, incredible life of being your children and used by you in your supernatural ways. We pray a blessing over our people for more of that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I invite you to just continue working, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
More podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter, @WeAreElevation, and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.